I guess it started one morning. I was sitting in church, just a regular Sunday morning, and the pastor was talking about missions and long-term and commitment and all of these kinds of things. And I guess normally that would impact me a little bit, but this time it was different somehow. It was like God was pounding on my chest, and I just got this huge smile on my face, and I was ready. I just started looking at my life and asking myself, what would it look like for me to be on mission all the time and devote my life to that and become a missionary, I guess. I remember growing up in church that missionaries would come visit. I was just always captivated by their stories. And I knew that there was a world that was so much bigger than my backyard, and that there were people in that world who needed to hear about Jesus. And I've always wanted to get out there and have the ability to tell people about Jesus and see that transform lives. I just kept hearing the same words: planting seeds, nurture, water, tend, person by person, life by life. Don't wait. You're ready. Just go. I felt like I was kind of waiting around, like, is this something that God would call me into? And when would that happen? Where would I go? What would it look like? And then all of a sudden, it was like this lightning bolt, like, there it is. There it is. It seemed almost obvious.
Some help?
Yeah, I'm just gonna put this in there. Yeah. Thanks.
You wanna grab the top?
Alright.
My name is Bradley Martin, and I am answering God's call to go. And I am a missionary.
On mission. That's a different twist, isn't it? But it's really true. In fact, that's what the Branch Church is all about. We're a new church trying to reach people that perhaps haven't been able to be reached out here in an area where there's not very many churches. And we've done the demographics on that. It's really a need in our area of East Vancouver and Camas. And I believe that you are here on mission with us as the Branch Church. Thank you for being present even today. We're taking the month of March and trying to equip ourselves to be able to have more impact on people that would live in the orbit of our lives, that we maybe lock eyes with on an every other day basis or even an everyday basis. Maybe we connect with them just once a week. But how can we be as effective as we can for the sake of their eternities, for the sake of the people that they influence in their lives, if they belong to a family, if they're connected in their work environments? How can we be used by God to impact them more? And God wants to equip us. We looked last week at how we are being equipped by those who are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We're being equipped as the people of the church, called the saints or the holy ones, the people that God has called, to build up the church. And so we want to be equipped to build and to grow as a church. And I just thank you for taking on that challenge. Sometimes we can become part of a church and just come to sit and maybe not do much more. I would just like to have you know, if you're still maybe getting a grasp on this, of how much more that God can do with you in the simple, regular environments of life. And we want to peek into that a little bit today with this idea of loving your neighbor. It's kind of a big deal. In fact, let's pick up on a time when Jesus was being asked by, well, an attorney in his day, a lawyer in his day. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, God, he said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he asked. And he had some ulterior motives here, as we'll see. Jesus replied, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And note this, this will be on the screen. And this attorney, this lawyer, we'd say in today's vernacular, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And what he did there, if we pause there, he quoted the two greatest commandments, the first and second greatest commandment that was given by God for his people way back in the Old Testament times as well as people today, what they would follow. And so Jesus answered him this way. You have answered correctly, okay? Do this, and you will live. But, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And as you know, if you've traveled with us a little bit, anytime it's an underline or italic stuff there, I'm bringing the emphasis that's not in the Bible. You could go in the Bible, and you won't find the underline. I'm just giving the emphasis. This question, let's ask and answer it. Who is our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This word neighbor, interestingly, comes, it's got two parts to it, the ne and the ber. And the ne doesn't come from horses. It comes from an old English term called nigh, the term nigh. You ever heard that before? Nigh means to draw nigh, to be nigh. The idea of being close to or near would be the best word we could use, near to somebody. The last part of the ber comes from a German word or Dutch word. Both use it, ber, B-U-R, the ber. It's still used in South Africa, by the way. The ber is a dwelling. It means to dwell. And so the neighbor is to be near dwell, or we'd say dwell near. A neighbor is somebody who dwells near us. It's as simple as that. That's the translated word we have in our Bibles. Important to understand what's the wording that's being used, because it, you know, it ascribes meaning that God wants us to have and understand. So I'm going to have a little fun with this morning. I'm going to do a little competition between the tables, okay? So your table is a team, all right? You got to get this? I'm going to put up seven famous TV shows, and I need you to at your table, come up with who were the neighbors of these seven TV shows, okay? So who were the neighbors of Dennis the Menace, Jerry Seinfeld, Laverne and Shirley, the Flintstones, right, all the way down? Okay, so take a little time and figure this out. Now, we have a prize. We have some prizes for those who get the most of these correct, all right? Neighbors, put your minds to use. Figure it out around your tables, all right? Go ahead, write them down. All right, last guesses, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, honor system now. The first one, Dennis the Menace, who's his neighbor? Mr. Wilson, very good. How about number two, Jerry Seinfeld? Kramer. Did everybody get that one right? I'm sure. How about three, Laverne and Shirley? Lenny and Squiggly? The Flintstones. Who is it? What's their full name? Barney and Betty Rubble. The Rubbles, right? Betty. Okay. How about the Jeffersons? This would be before they had their own show. This might have got you. What was that? Archie and Edith Bunker. Okay, now that was a little reverse thing there. I'm sorry, I goofed you guys up on that. So we'll just have six that'll work here. So you can take that one off because it was a trick question. Number six, Ricky and Lucy Ricardo. Okay, you guys got it. And number seven, Tim the Toolman Taylor, the full name. Wilson W. Wilson. He was a junior. He was a junior. Okay, add them up. How many of you have got 7 out of 7? Does anybody get 7 out of 7? How many got 6 out of 7? 6 out of the 7? 5 out of the 7. Raise your hands if you got 5 out of the 7. We got 2 tables then. Any tables? We got 3 tables. Anybody else? 3 tables got 5 out of the 7. How many got 4 out of the 7? The table over here got 6, got 5 out of the 7 as well. And you guys got 4 out of the 7? You got 4 out of the 7? Okay, we're going to give some out to 4 out of the 7 too. What'd you guys get? Huh? Did you guys win too, right? You guys got 6? Okay. Robin's table. All right, give yourselves a hand. Okay, we know some neighbors. Okay, here's the deal. You know, it's not hard for us to kind of tell who, you know, some of these famous TV, you know, neighbors were. But if we look at our text today, we find it's a little tricky for a lawyer to, he had a hard time trying to figure out who his neighbor was, right? Who is my neighbor? Why? Why was he asking that question? Wouldn't seem to be so hard. Who is your neighbor? He should be able to come up with that fairly quickly, but seemingly it might have been a hotly debated topic, some say, about the neighbor. Why would that be? Well, let's think about it. You know, have you ever had a neighbor that you wish you didn't have? That was a kind of a neighbor like, I wish they were not in our neighborhood. Okay? And sometimes that's the case when we just think about people in general. We don't want to have to be a neighbor to some people because that means we have to be a good neighbor and be neighborly. We have to, according to God, love them. Love your neighbor. It's like the greatest commandment. And we don't want to, so we want to be able to, okay, how do I, if he's an enemy, how can I should hate him, shouldn't I, not love him? I should hate my enemies, not love my enemies. And so this attorney here was trying to get Jesus to, you know, Jesus would hang out with some of the people that the lawyers in that day, the people of the law of God, wouldn't hang out with. And so they wanted to see where's Jesus going to draw his line at. So they were doing this to actually test him in a way. Where's he going to draw his line on? Who's going to be in that I have to love, and who's going to be out that I won't have to love? So how did Jesus answer this? Let's look at the rest of the text. And this will be on the slip that's in, you know, the form that you have at the table there. One side has a chart and the other side has the actual text of what Jesus goes on to say. How does Jesus define our neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, this is verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the same place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. It's a full day's wage. 2 of those would be 2 full day's wages. We could say like $300 maybe today, $300-$400. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for what any expense you may have had. And Jesus then turns back after he shares this short story. And he says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So let's analyze this a little bit, because we have 3 people that were potentially able to help this poor guy who'd been beaten by robbers, robbed, and left for dead. And the first one that came by was a priest. Okay, and a priest in that day was obviously a clergy person of the day. You would have expected that the priest would be trying to lead out in helping those that ended up in such a terrible circumstance. But he didn't. He didn't help, did he? He passed by on the other side of the road where this man was left for dead. Then the second guy that came by was a Levite. He was also a type of clergy person. He was responsible for the ministry of the temple at the time and the synagogues and such. And he was he would have known better. He was someone that was in a position to where he was leading, and people would look up to him as far as the religion of the day. He chose as well, after he saw him pass by on the other side. The third guy that stopped was a Samaritan. And interestingly, the Samaritan people were looked down on by the Jews because these guys didn't follow God correctly. And they didn't. They were messed up theologically. And they were leading people in the wrong way. They were true, in a sense, kind of like enemies of the true religion. And so this guy was not well thought of. They were considered to be interracially mixed with the pagan cultures of the time, going back to when, that land was overtaken and they were mixed in. And so they were not well thought of. They were just the scum of the earth in the eyes of some of the Jews. And so the Jews avoided them. And here this man is the one who ministered to the man left for dead. And Jesus is making a big point here, isn't he? Who's the neighbor? Who's the one that's loving the neighbor? In this case, obviously, the Samaritan person. And so, what we see out of this is that, obviously, this Samaritan didn't live next door. He lived in another section of the whole Palestine area of the time. And so he wouldn't have been one that would have been considered a neighbor. He wouldn't have been one that, they would have thought naturally, I have to love this person. Rather, they were thinking, I've got to avoid this person. I'm not to intentionally try to help this person. This is a Samaritan. And Jesus is making a point here that our neighbor is not just those who live on the same street we do. Our neighbor, it goes beyond that. Our neighbor is people that we happen to come near day by day, even if it's on a road, and someone that we would tend to dismiss in our lives is hurting. They're a neighbor that we should love. And so this neighbor idea goes beyond just the neighborhood idea that we would naturally think of when we use the term neighbor. That's what Jesus is getting across to us right here. A stranger, even an enemy, someone that comes near to us in our lives that might have a need, or that is just a person that's made in God's image that we've never met before, but we could impact, love our neighbor, is what we're talking about. But let's just pause for a moment and let's talk in a literal sense about neighbors for today, because let's face it, they do live around us. People do live around us. And my street is an interesting street. We've lived there a couple of years. And what we found out is that, we moved in and nobody came by and greeted us. And what we found out is that our neighborhood is very private. People drive into their garages come down, and you don't see them. I don't know whether you live in any neighborhoods like that, but our neighborhood was extreme, we felt, because we came from a neighborhood in Albany where there was, we got connected with our neighbors pretty well. So it was like, wow, it was interesting to us. And but there are people that live right around us that God, we have been put right close by to those people, and you have as well. So let's get literal, and let's just, for practicality's sake, because we know we can take this to anybody that we could come across, but what about those that just live right around us? What about our literal neighbors? How are we to love them? We're to recognize that they are surely part of the neighbors that Jesus is talking about to love. So on your tables, you'll find in our notes for today where the Bible scriptures listed, on the other side is this chart. And it says on that chart, who is my neighbor? And I want you to take and do a little exercise for me today and think about try to fill in and use those that might be in part of your household at the table and try to come up with and fill in as many, I think there's 8 different neighbors you could have around you. Try to fill in the names of the, at least the adults that might live in those places nearby you in your neighborhood, those who you would consider neighbors. Now, it might be a couple doors down. It might be over the backyard fence if you have one. It might be in your apartment complex. It might be several people right around you that you think you should probably be aware of who lives there, right? And because you'd want to look out for them, and you'd love it if they looked out for you, kind of like good neighbors would do. So see if you can see how many of those you can fill in. Go. Okay, let's see how well you did. How many of you could fill out like 7 or 8 names around where you live of your neighbors? How many could do that? Great, Greg. Others? 7 or 8 names? Lori? You got one? Okay, great. Kyle? Yeah. So how many of you got like, you know, maybe 5 or 6 filled out? 5 or 6 or 7? Very good. That's really pretty good. I was going to say, on this one, you just get bragging rights. So I guess that's what you win. Well, let me tell you our story. In Albany, where we lived for 12 years in a particular house on our street, after we did this in our church in 2014, I think it was the summer of 2014, and they call this chart sometimes the chart of shame, because it worked out that way for me, because I did not know, having lived that long in a house, did not know a number of my neighbors who lived around me. Now, we knew a couple of them really well, but I didn't know some of the other ones that lived right around us. And it was a little sad for us to realize, wow, we have these neighbors that constantly we see and maybe wave, but I don't know their name. I don't know their story. I don't know what they're up against. We just found 2 doors down in our neighborhood right now that the woman has cancer. And they're going through a massive struggle. And, you know, thankfully we found that out and we're able to reach out to them and, you know, be a neighbor to them and help out wherever we can. So, you know, sometimes we don't know people around us that you know, we're in the position to, in proximity to their lives, and we haven't, you know, got to know them. We don't know our neighbors. And so how can so it's hard to love people that we don't even know who is our neighbor. Hard to even love them then. It's really a stretch. So to love neighbors, now we're speaking literally, but you know, neighbors are at your workplace environments, neighbors are in your social engagements, neighbors are connected to you in all kinds of ways. But just let's focus in on just our neighborhood, because that can be a struggle for us. It was for me, and it still can be in our neighborhood. We're doing some things to try to break out of that so that we can be, you know, loving neighbors, even in our neighborhood, right? So anyway, I realized I had some neighboring to do. And so then the next question was, after I identified my neighbors, in this case, I trying to identify literal neighbors that lived around me, how can I love them? Just very practical, but it's equipping to us, isn't it? That we could do something to actually reach out and connect and touch people. And so let's ask that. Let me take you to a scripture. This won't be on the screen, but let me just read it to you. It's the first and second greatest commandment as Matthew rendered it. And at the end of what Jesus said, again, Jesus is speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says, Jesus says, on these two, first and second greatest commandments, depend the whole law and prophets, the whole of what God has taught in the old covenant teachings of how to live. Live in worship of God and live in love of one another. Love God, love each other. All of that hangs on those two commandments, to love God with everything and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're identifying neighbors. After we identify who our neighbors really are, we have to then ask, how do I love them? How can I love them? And here's our memory verse for this month, and it's on the little yellow card that you have there. It's found over, there's this love your neighbor as yourself, given over and over in the Bible, a dozen times in different places. Really a strong, strong word from God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the verse. It says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. You are doing well. If you are loving your neighbor as yourself, God wants you to know you're doing well. I want to do well, don't you? I want to do better, and I want to do well. I want to, you know, honor God. I want to, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Let me give you this little insight into this idea of as yourself. What does that mean? Well, certainly we all love ourselves. Well, you know, kind of nurture and care for our own selves, right? You all look pretty good. So you've been taking care of yourselves. See, you love yourself. We can understand it from that point of view. But Jesus gives us some other insight over here earlier in Matthew in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon that's ever been preached, most believe. And he says this will be on the screen. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Very next verse, look at the very next verse. This is verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For, look what it connects it to. This is the law and the prophets. Remember our memory verse that as we fulfill this royal law, this law of the kingdom, we might say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. You're fulfilling the law and the prophets, the first and second greatest commandment. Fulfill them. They depend on them. They're hanging all on these two great commands. And here Jesus is saying that the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you, treat others as you would want to be treated. What does it say? This is the law and the prophets. Interesting connection, isn't it? It's almost like a commentary on love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you would like to be loved. Treat your neighbor as you would like to be treated. Do to your neighbor as you would want to be done to. Make sense? And it comes out of this idea that we have this relationship with God. That's what the word therefore is included there. When we ask, when we see the word therefore, we always want to ask, what is that word therefore? Therefore, because of something that came before, which was this wonderful relationship we have with God, and we ask him for something bad, he's not going to give it to us. If we ask him for something good, he's going to give it to us. He cares deeply about us. And out of that relationship of give and take and the love of God and the response in our prayer back to him, we have this power to live out loving our neighbor as ourselves. God, in my opinion, in the Bible, couldn't be more clear on human relationships as he is with this simple command to love your neighbor. It means to love everybody. It means to love one another. It means to love the people down the street that you wish didn't live there sometimes. And it means to love the person at work who just is a problem person. It means to love somebody in your household that you're struggling with, perhaps. It means everybody. God couldn't be more clear as to how to do that. How would I want to be treated by anybody else? Even if I'm wrong, how would I want them to approach me? If I'm bad, how would I want them to handle me? That's the idea here from my perspective, and I think Jesus gives us a little commentary on what that means. Love your neighbor as yourself, as I would want to be loved, we might say, Okay? Now, there's challenges to doing this. Even though God couldn't be any more clear, what we find is like this lawyer who came to Jesus and he struggled. He had some obstacles to loving his neighbor like God wanted him to, right? He had some struggles, and the obstacle for him was, in the first of three here that I see in the Bible, I see that we have struggled with, challenges, we might say, to loving our neighbor as ourselves, is misunderstanding who our neighbor is. Well, we got to get that right, and we've been working on that, right? So we kind of understand that it's really anybody in our lives is our neighbor, not just the person next door, although they are certainly included, and we ought to, you know, we ought to work hard at neighbors in our neighborhood. But secondly, the fear of being taken advantage of. If we look back at the text we're in, there was a real fear when the priest walked to the other side and when the Levite walked to the other side. We had the beautiful opportunity to put a couple single people together that got to know each other in a singles night every week that we had when we were in Spokane ministry. And these two people got together, John and Diane. Diane came with a couple kids, and her husband was killed. And you know how he was killed? Somebody on the side of the road was stuck. I forget just what the problem was. It was a tire change or something like that. He stopped to help out, and they shot him, killed him, and took his stuff. Is there some fear in helping out people sometimes? Yeah, it's understandable, isn't it? What that robber might be a setup for me, for other, you know, the beaten person might be a setup for some robbers just around the hillside. And so we avoid getting involved sometimes in loving our neighbor, perhaps because of some real fears. That's understandable. And that can happen. So we always have to exercise caution. But, you know, we might still want to help. Martin Luther King Jr. said that the priest and the Levite asked, if I stopped to help him, what would happen to me? The Samaritan asked, however, if I don't stop and help him, what will happen to him? And so I can't answer the question for everybody on how to help people sometimes. You got to use wisdom and you got to figure it out. The priest and the Levite could have figured out how maybe to not just go around, but go get some help or wait for some additional people to help the person to where they could have helped him. Who knows? That's conjecture, but there's a possibility. Lastly, think about this. Another challenge is simple self-centeredness. You know, we all have a bit of that in us, I think. Self-centeredness. There are three kinds of people in the world. Three kinds. There are the takers. There are takers in this world that have an entitlement mentality that might even be just lazy. They would be of the criminal brand, the takers of this world, okay? Then there are the keepers of the world. These are the people that accumulate. They keep. They accumulate. And often their self-esteem is tied to possessions, what they have, tied to even money. And money can become a god. It can be. And then there are the third type of people, and they're the givers. Third type are the givers. The priest and the Levite were either one or two in this case. But the Samaritan was a giver. And remember what the Samaritan had to do. He had to bandage this guy up. He had to figure out how to move him. He had to put him on his, you know, beast and take him to an inn. He had to take money out of his own pocket because he had compassion. He had pity. And pity and compassion costs. To love your neighbor will come with a cost. It'll demand that at that moment, I can't be a taker. You know, I can't be a keeper. I've got to let go. I've got to help. I've got to love. I've got to take an act. And it might cost. In this guy's case, it cost him, you know, half a week's wages that he decided for somebody he doesn't even know. Just to take care of him because he was loving. It's what love demands. To love his neighbor demanded it. So I'm challenged by the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, it's obviously a popular story. We'll get to the, you know, how does it affect us? Obviously, it really can, and we got to look to it. Jesus said, look, this is what it's all about in loving our neighbors. And so, let's go back to a table exercise here, just for our neighborhoods, because this was important to me to try to figure out, you know, several years ago, how can I do a better job of loving my neighbor that lives next door, that lives down the street, that's in my circle, in my neighborhood? And just amongst your table, just come up with two or three or four things that you could do to love your neighbors in your neighborhood that you could share with the rest of us, just two or three or four or five, so we could go home a little better equipped with what we might be able to do to love our neighbors in our neighborhood. I'm not talking about the neighbors at the work environment. You can go through all that and figure that out. But what about the neighbor that lives next door to you, that lives two doors down from you, that lives across the way, that lives behind you, across the fence maybe, that's three doors down in your apartment or your condominium, right? So think about some of those things right now. Let's just kind of share them and equip ourselves a little bit here as we share some ideas. And I've got a couple that I can share too, but you'll probably come up with them before I will. So go ahead and do that right now. Okay, you might not have been able to complete this, but all eyes back here. Give me some things we can do to be good neighbors, to love on our neighbors. What are some things we can do? Who's got an idea? Or things that you have done. Helping out with some yard work like we saw in the film here, right? Great, the video. Others? Go ahead, Matt. Yeah. Okay. Get conversation. There you go. Others? Yeah, knock on the door and introduce yourself. That's exactly what I did two and a half years ago. I went around to my neighbors and gave them a slip of paper that identified who I was. And I just said, hey, you know, I've been living over here and I hadn't really got a chance to get acquainted with you, seen you coming and going. Forgive me for that. I just want to be a better neighbor. And so you just get to know them. So you got to identify who they are and then kind of start learning their story of their life, right? And boy, that opened up some doors. It was amazing. It's just because I went over and did that. Yep. 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 And another way to do that is have a block party at your home. Every 4th of July, we have one in our driveway. Invite all our neighbors to it. We did this in Spokane, and we must have had 30 people show up, and we don't have that many show up around our private neighborhood now, but it's still something you do to reach out. And then Lori likes to deliver, we deliver something to everybody at Christmas, a plate of Christmas cookies or something like that, and we're going to do something around Easter, a little flower or something, just to say, hey, you know, appreciate having you as neighbors, thanks for, you know, just connect. It's amazing the things that little things you can do if you start to think about what can we do to connect out here with our neighbors. Here's the thing that I want to encourage you to do. Simply pray. Start praying for the people in the homes around you, asking God to open up doors. I mean, literal doors. I mean, you got to get out of your house and you can walk and pray. And if you have pets, you know, walk your pets around the neighborhood. Everybody likes to connect with the pets before they might like to connect with you sometimes, right? It really works. If you have pets, use those pets, all right? But here's this idea. Jesus says, love your neighbors. Take that literally at the beginning and just kind of love those people that live around you as well as the people that are neighbors in your, you know, in the cubicle next door to you at your work environment or what have you, you know? So these are practical things that can equip us in good ways, and watch God work in these things. Okay, we're going to move to communion, and during this section of time, we're just going to have the one song done, if that's okay, Robin, and then we'll also collect these after communion, and thank you, by the way, for your offerings. We had a great month in the month of February, one of our highest offering months ever at the branch. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your support. Give yourselves a hand. Praise God. If there's anyone here that would like to dive in more into who Jesus is, because we want to know Jesus as well as make him known. So if you're at a place where you want to know more of Jesus, please indicate that on your card so I can connect back to you. So Jesus came because God saw us beaten on the side of the road, didn't he? God sent Jesus. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, friends, our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So God took pity on us in our state where we were, you know, we talked before about being dead, dominated, and doomed. He took pity on us. And he reached down, and it cost him the very life of his son. Compassion costs. And God leads the way in this. Aren't we glad? Oh God, we just express our love to you because you first loved us. And we thank you for the love relationship we have and how we can worship you and put you first in our lives and how we can take that love that we learned from you and extend it to the people in our lives. Help us, God, that we might be lovers of our neighbors in even greater ways. We know that you look down upon us as we do that and say that we do well to do that. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.